Morning. Good morning, Chris Dubel. All right, so we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3 today. So if you guys have your Bibles, please open them, and we'll give you as much time as it takes to turn those pages. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Say amen when you get there. Say amen, Cole Miller. All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and get started. As you guys know, I'm the youth pastor here, and what we've been doing on Sunday nights is going through the book of Hebrews. And we've been digging in a little deep and just going through there, and there's some things standing out. And then on Wednesday nights, what we've been doing is breaking down the Ten Commandments and adding some trying to go deep into the Ten Commandments and taking and adding understanding and wisdom to them, and not just taking them at a surface value. And through that, I had another message that I had already was going to preach this morning, and the Lord just kind of changed my mind about that and opened this up. So I'm going to do my best, and if you will just read with me right now, we'll go ahead and we'll read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, I think. Yep. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just love you and we thank you. God, we thank you for coming here and spending time with us this morning, Lord. God, we thank you that you love us in spite of us, Lord. And God, we thank you for being the greatest, God, for changing things. Lord, we just ask that you help us to understand you a little bit better today, God, that we would truly know you and that you would know us. Lord, I just ask you to help me as I teach this, Lord, that it wouldn't be me speaking, that it wouldn't be my pet peeves or the things that I want to talk about, Lord, but that you would be speaking through me. Lord, we just thank you for loving us, for being here, Lord, and we just love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so when it comes to the Bible, I've told my story a few times, but for somebody who might not know, I wasn't raised in church, and at age around 20 is when I first started opening a Bible and looking at it and reading it. That's when I came to faith in Jesus. And as I'm reading the Bible and going through it, it's for the first time, and I've not heard stories. I've not heard a lot of preachers, and I'm taking things as it's said in the Bible. But then I start attending church more, and I hear people and Christians and preachers and everything, and they just start saying things that aren't in the text. It's just like just little assumptions that over time get taught like they're fact. It's like I read about Adam and Eve eating that fruit and then giving it to her husband. Then I hear the preacher saying that Eve ate an apple. And I'm saying, well, it's not a big deal. But, I mean, the Bible doesn't say it was an apple. But yet, it's almost like it's a fact. It's spoken like it's the truth. And then I heard a preacher one time, and he was saying, you know, and it was good-hearted, and it didn't hurt anything, but he was making this proclamation. He's like, Noah was an alcoholic. And then I'm reading that, and I'm like, where are people getting? And I heard it a few times. And I'm thinking, why? It doesn't say Noah's an alcoholic. It says he got drunk. The Bible mentions like one time that Noah got drunk. But that doesn't mean he's an alcoholic. He could have been. I don't know. But I'm just saying it was just an assumption that over time it gets repeated enough that it almost becomes fact. Even though the Bible doesn't say it, we'll hear it so much that we'll read and we'll just assume things. Another one was that Jonah wasn't swallowed by a whale. The Bible doesn't say that it was a whale. It could have been, but it says a big fish. And then when you get to Moses had a stutter, is what I was told. But when I read the Bible, it doesn't actually say he has a stutter. It said he had a hard time speaking. But that could mean a lot of things. But yet, and it's okay to theorize about these things, but when it gets taught like it's fact, over time, you just kind of take it for granted and believe it. So what we ended up with was in Jesus' time, there was a lot of things like that. It was like they had repeated things and took the word of God, and then they had took the filter of what other people had said and they lay it over, so when they're reading the word of God, they're reading it through this filter of other people's opinions and assumptions. So by the time Jesus got there, they had really messed up the word of God. They had taken the things that Moses had said and twisted them so much that it had become a burden. It had become harmful. It was something that people dreaded. Like the thought of going to church was a bother. Like that was something that was hard. I mean, compared to the Pharisees, the Roman government who was oppressing the Jewish people, they were easier than the Pharisees. The Pharisees were harder to deal with. The religious leaders were harder to deal with than the Roman government. So, when we're reading in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is trying to point out that Jesus is greater than Moses. And to us, it's kind of easy when we kind of look back through our Sunday school or our teachings, we kind of see that. But if you go to that point in time, the author of Hebrews is trying to explain this to people and get it in their head, because Jesus has set them free, and yet they are still, they're saying, yeah, Jesus, but also Moses. So we go to the story of the adulterous woman. And I think that we're kind of familiar with that. But if you're not, I'm going to summarize it. It's in John 8 if you want to look it up after the service. But we find Jesus around, and he's doing his Jesus stuff. He's walking around. He's just being Jesus. And all of a sudden, you have the religious leaders who are angry with Jesus, and they're wanting to trap him. They're wanting to make him look bad. They're wanting to make the people turn against him. And one of the ways to do that is to take something that the people look at and they look up to and pit it against Jesus and make it like Jesus and Moses are in a fight. So then you have the people divided then. So you see Jesus on the other hand, on one side, he's doing these great things. He's teaching the great things. He's healing people. But then you have Moses, who was the deliverer of the Jewish people. And they decided, we're going to make Jesus and Moses fight. So, in John 8, what we have is Jesus out there, and then you have the religious leaders. They drag this woman out to Jesus, like right in front of everybody. We don't know how many people were there at first. And they were notorious for making a big show, for being dramatic. And they would take things, and you know, you'd read where they just rip their garments and they start wailing and just being very dramatic. Well, in this case, a lot of people believe that they caught this woman. They come and they say, we caught her in the act of adultery, right in the middle of it. There's a lot of people that believe that they actually caught her and they drug her out because they wanted to heighten the shame factor. They're not going to say, hey, get dressed. What's believed is that they took this woman who was probably at least partially nude, and they're dragging her in front of everybody, embarrassing her, humiliating her, showing this shame. And they throw her down in front of Jesus. And they say, Moses said that we should kill her. Moses said that we should throw rocks at her until she's dead. What do you say? And Jesus stoops down. I used to wonder, and I would focus on what he was writing with his finger. It would say he's writing with his finger, and I would focus on that. But then I started thinking, if this woman is drugged through in her shame, everybody is staring at her. What would that be like? What if your sins and your embarrassing things were just exposed to everybody, and you were drug out in front of everybody, just completely open? Everybody could see your faults and your embarrassments, and they were just all staring at you. Like you were like a car wreck, you know, and everybody's just staring at it. Well, what Jesus' reaction was, is he stoops down and looks at the ground. And I kind of think, and this is me making an assumption, but I kind of think that Jesus was just, she already had enough shame being thrown at her. I think he was stooping down and piddling in the dirt because he wasn't going to throw any extra shame at her. I think he just wasn't wanting to look at her. So they said, Moses says we should throw rocks at her and kill her. What do you say? And Jesus looks at him. He stoops down. Then he gets up. And most of you know the story. He says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. And then he stoops back down and looks at the ground again and starts writing with his finger. And it says in the Bible that when that happened, that they all left one by one, from the oldest to the youngest. Now that was Jesus versus Moses. You can imagine their excitement. They throw him down, throw this lady down. They got Jesus standing here. They make a challenge. It's like they're sitting there going, fight, fight. You know, like in high school or elementary school, a fight would break out. And there'd be nobody around but the fight break out, and then all of a sudden there's a whole crowd of people just around. Nowadays, it's cell phones are out, and these videos are getting passed around to everybody in school. I've seen a few of them from some of the youth members, from people getting in fights at the school. It's kind of ridiculous, yet I watched it. So that's what happened, and Jesus says, we're not doing this. He was without sin, go ahead and cast that stone. They walk away. But who was the winner of this fight? If this was a fight, they set it up. Who was the winner? Well, you go to the Mount of Transfiguration, or the Mount of Transformation. You have another picture where Jesus separates from the group, and he takes his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he takes his little inner circle of friends. And he goes up to just get away and to be with the Lord. Well, all of a sudden they look up. What do you think they saw? They look up and they see Jesus, who is shining like as bright as the sun. It's like the whitest light you could see. He's just shining. But he has two people standing there with him. He has Moses and Elijah. Well, they're not fighting. They're just talking. And all of a sudden, Peter gets up, he sees it, he's excited. And he's like, this is so good for us to be here to see this. And he's like, let us build a building here, and a building here, and a building here. We'll build a temple or a church for each of you. We're going to build a church for Moses, a church for Elijah, and a church for Jesus. Three separate buildings, equal. And then all of a sudden, the Lord speaks from heaven and he says, This is my son, hear him. Now, their reaction immediately was to fall to their faces in fear. I mean, if you hear the voice of God commanding out of heaven, you're going to fall to your face. Well, when they look up, all they saw was Jesus. So who was the winner? See, the Jewish people, they had this thing where they were trying to keep people like Elijah and people like Moses and put them equal to Jesus. But Jesus is equal to no one. And what we got to learn is that Jesus is the highest. But what was the problem with Moses? Like, how did they get it so messed up? I mean, he gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave us the law of God. He was a blessing, the deliverer. We had the people of Israel were in slavery. They were slaves. They'd done back-breaking labor. They had forced abortions put up on them at a point. I mean, they were told how many kids they could have. They were told that they had to do this and do that, when they could worship, when they couldn't. They had terrible lives. They were slaves. And then God sends Moses. He delivers them. They're set free. But then you go to Jesus' time, and instead of freedom, Moses has put them in bondage. But that's not really what Moses did, was it? He didn't put them in bondage, but they were living their lives as if they were in bondage to Moses. Now, when I was looking through the Ten Commandments and we were studying them in youth class, so I teach children's church too, some. We were studying them through the youth group, and I got to Sabbath, and the Sabbath was the one that I was the most concerned about, because I was like, you know, these other ones are super easy and they're relevant. You know, when you tell somebody not to murder, that's pretty easy to make that relevant. Don't lie, that's easy. But when I got to the Sabbath, I was just thinking, as I'm going through them, the Sabbath is on my mind automatically. Like, as I'm teaching the other ones, I know that the Sabbath is coming, and I'm just thinking, what am I going to teach? So I studied, and I dug in, and I was like, how is the Sabbath relevant? Like, when everybody looks at the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath is the one that we kind of ignore. We look at it and we just kind of think it's not as important. Right? I mean, if we're being honest. The Sabbath. So I dug into it, and I was looking at this law, this commandment that Moses brought down to the people. And he said, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. But when you put it into context of what was going on at that time, these people had just been in slavery. They were performing back-breaking labor every day. And they didn't get a day off. They were working every day, forcibly. And that's what they were used to. They grew up in that. And then Moses delivers them out, and God tells them, you get to take a day off. See, the Sabbath wasn't a burden. The Sabbath was a blessing. God said, you are not slaves anymore. You get to take a day off now. And you would think that would be easy to do, right? It would be easy to say, okay, I'm free now. But it's weird. It's like they got out there. They were told they were not slaves anymore, but they were so immersed in the fact that they were slaves, they couldn't see themselves as not being slaves. That was their identity. They still identified that way. I mean, God had set them free, yet when they looked in the mirror, they saw a slave. They didn't see a free person. I think that a lot of believers, we're the same way. We're given freedom, yet we still live as slaves. We still see ourselves as slaves. See, these guys would get out and they would still start doing work. And then Moses would have to calm down, take a day off. I mean, how hard would that be? See, I thought the Sabbath was about taking naps. I thought that was the way I could make it relevant was like on Sunday after church, I'm going home, I'm taking a Sabbath nap, you know? And that was what I thought it was, but then I thought, no, it's deeper than that. When Jesus said that Sabbath, the Sabbath was made for man, and then he said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And yet, when we look at the Ten Commandments and in some of the courthouses that they're posted at, we kind of, like, we just breeze over that one. But in Jesus' time, the Sabbath had become a burden to people. They had created so many rules outside of it. By the time they got to Jesus, they had so many rules about work. There's like, well, we're not supposed to work, but how can we get a loophole and get around this? And then you'd have the high and mighty guys saying, you're violating the Sabbath. They would always point their fingers at people. It got to where they couldn't carry a handkerchief because they thought, well, if we carry a handkerchief, they would say, carrying something is work. You can't carry a handkerchief. So then they would say, what if I pin it to my shirt? And they would say, well, then it's part of your clothes. Technically, you're not carrying it. There's the loophole. You can do that. And they would say, well, you're only allowed to take so many steps from your house. Well, God never said you're only allowed to take so many steps. This is what they had put on themselves. They said, you're only allowed to take so many steps. And they said, but, you know, if you tie a rope to your house and stretch it out, you can go to the length of that rope because that rope is now part of your house. And now you can walk so many steps past the rope. And it became this ridiculous game of trying to get around a blessing. See, the blessing had put them in bondage because they could not see themselves as anything but slaves. Given freedom, the blessing of a day off. I mean, how many people, when you're at work and the boss tells you you can have tomorrow off with pay, would think that was a curse? That would be a blessing. But yet Jesus got here and they're throwing Moses at Jesus. See, they had this slave mentality. Jesus married an Ethiopian woman. You guys aware of that? Well, I've like done study before, but not deeply, and I'd gotten into this, and it was Jesus married a black woman. I mean, Jesus, Moses, I'm sorry. Jesus didn't marry. Yeah. So, Pastor Rick, if you're watching this, this is Moses married a black woman. But I read that, and it says that his brother and sister, Moses' brother and sister, spoke against him because he had married this Ethiopian woman. And in my mind, I made an assumption. And I thought, oh, they're racist. They don't like that Moses married a black lady. They think that's racist. You know, that's what I thought. Because I'm American. But then I read deeper and I found out what they were saying was, you think you're better than us because you married an Ethiopian. Because they were a slave, the Jews were a slave class of people. The Ethiopians were not. They were a dominant class of people. So they thought, oh, you married up. It wasn't a racism thing. They saw themselves as slaves still. Oh, we're slaves, but you think you're better than us slaves because you married somebody who's not a slave. And that's where they were. That's in Numbers 12 if you want to check that out. But that's the problem we have as believers. I walk around and I see so many Christians, including myself, walking around with chains on, right? It's like we come to Jesus, we have 1,000 pounds lifted off of our shoulders. I've heard that description so many times from believers who have come to Christ, and they're like, I feel like the world was lifted off my shoulders. But then you see them a few years later, and they've been wrapping themselves up with chains. And they've taken that freedom that God gave them, that Jesus gave them freedom, and they have picked up these chains, these addictions. See, the Sabbath is just 24 hours. The Jewish people celebrate it from like sundown Friday evening to sundown Saturday. Right? That's just a 24-hour period of take a day off. But we're not under that anymore. As Christians, we don't have to set a set day and do that. But the whole point of the Sabbath was to show us that we were not slaves. So you got to think, is there something in my life? And that's what I started thinking when I was digging into this, was what is in my life that if I was asked to put it down for 24 hours, that would be hard? That I would start kind of getting fidgety if I had to put this thing down for 24 hours. For teenagers, it's easy, right? Teenagers, what's the hardest thing to put down? Cell phones. Super hard. 24 hours, are you serious? But, you know, adults too, like I can point that finger about cell phones, but I'm pretty bad too. I may not be as bad as a kid, as a teenager making videos and stuff, but there's times, like I tried to set it down. But we have addictions of all kinds. Addictions, my friend runs a Celebrate Recovery ministry. And, you know, he's pointed out and educated me on addiction a lot. And one of the biggest surprises is that not all addictions have to do with drugs or alcohol. There is a ton of them out there. And you may think that you're not in slavery or bondage, but if there is something in your life that you couldn't put down for 24 hours, you're a slave. You're a slave. I'm a slave. You know, I decided, I was like, you know, I'm going to show this how, you know, I'm going to show God. I'm not going to drink Diet Pepsi for 24 hours. Right? It's ridiculous, huh? I put it down. I went to work, made it the whole day. Guess what I was drinking that evening at supper? So I was like, oh, I need a little caffeine. And, so yeah, it was an eye-opener to me. But there's more serious things like that. There's a lot of addictions out there. I don't have to go through all of them. But in John 8:31-36, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." See, when we as Christians were set free, God has forgiven us for our sins because Jesus paid that price on the cross. He took our punishment. He took the penalty that we deserved and paid that. So that's free. We're set free. But when we take that freedom and then we start picking up sins, engaging in a sinful lifestyle, I'm not talking about tripping, making a mistake, like a true thing. You're walking down the road and you accidentally trip over a rock. Well, that's an accident. But if today is Sunday and you're thinking to yourself, on Wednesday, I'm going to go sin. Well, that's not an accident. That's bondage. And when we pick up these little sins as Christians and we start building these sins in our lives, we're picking chains up. And we're making ourselves slaves when we're not really slaves. Do you want to be a slave? Or do you want to be free? See, there's all these promises that we get made in America when it comes to Jesus, right? You can go on TV and see 1,000 of them. Come to Jesus, you'll be wealthy, right? Come to Jesus, you'll have no more problems, right? Happiness, forever. You'll become the most popular person in school. You'll never get sick. We've heard all these false promises. And we all know that's not true. If we stand around long enough as Christians and we go to church, we see our friends get sick and die. We know that those promises are empty, that they have no biblical basis. People die. Everybody in this room will. We can't escape death. But see, these guys, Jesus tells them, you'll be free. They say, what do you mean free? We're already free. We've never been in bondage. We've never been slaves. Was that true? Well, we just know that they were slaves in Egypt. And at that current moment, the Roman government had took over their land and could compel them to do anything they wanted to do. They had took over their judicial system. They couldn't even make the laws anymore. The Roman government was. They were in bondage at that moment, but when Jesus offered them freedom, they came at him with denial. I'm not a slave. And right now, as I'm telling you about Jesus giving you freedom and that you don't have to wear those chains of sin, that you don't have to be a slave to anything of this world, you might be sitting there in denial too. You might be sitting there looking at Jesus, just like these guys did, saying, what are you talking about? I've never been in bondage. I've never been a slave. I could quit anytime I wanted to. If I want to quit, I'll quit. You're not going to tell me what to do. Now, keep in mind, I'm in the same place, and I have those same battles. So I'm not throwing judgment. But there is a blessing. It may not be a prosperity gospel with health, wealth, and prosperity plan, a promise to everybody. But there is a promise, a blessing when you're set free by Jesus. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Has anybody heard of the fruit of the Spirit? Well, that's the blessing of having a pastor that comes here every Sunday and breaks the Bible down. He doesn't come up here and try to do cartwheels and put on a show. I mean, he's a funny person, but his main concern when he gets here is he is breaking down the Word of God. And this is why, because he doesn't want you guys to be slaves. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you are living in that, you're not a slave. But this is what is here for us. Now, you know, it's been said money, riches can buy you all kinds of things, but can it buy you peace? How many millionaires have committed suicide in just the last decade? How many celebrities? All kinds of money, everything they could ever ask for in achievements, but didn't have peace. See, this is what Jesus promised us. This is what's here for us. Now, if you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus, that means that Jesus does not yet know you. And if you want freedom, if you want to know Jesus, if you want to know what love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control means, what that feels like, all you got to do is step out of your seat today. Surrender your life to Christ. That's all you have to do. So as the musicians come up and they play some worship music for us. I want to open the altars up. And if you know that you are not in fellowship with Jesus, and you know that Jesus does not know you, just come to this altar and settle that right now. It's as easy as just surrendering your life to Him. It's just saying, I give up. It's yours. Now, if you're here and you're a believer, and you're saying, I know that I know Jesus is Lord. I know that He is my King. But I've allowed sin to creep in my life, or I've allowed worries and struggles and burdens to weigh me down and keep me from this freedom that He's given me. Just come to the altar. Take those chains off. Just let them fall to the ground and surrender your life to Jesus again, and just tell Him, my life is yours to manage.